I think I'd like to look into the Word of God with you just now, and that will give us more time then to pray and continue to worship the Lord together at the end of the meeting. First of all, I'd like to just announce that I believe tomorrow's our day of prayer, Brother Paul. Okay, so after the morning worship, people will have opportunity, those that would like to and don't have other responsibilities to tend to. We can remain here and just wait on the Lord until lunchtime. And so it's good when we can do that collectively. And so just maybe plan for that, right? Okay, tomorrow, our day of prayer. Praise God. Amen. We've been looking into the Gospel of Luke in the evenings. Or, well, at least we started yesterday. This is our second evening. And the title of my sermon is Good to the Last Drop. You know, when Lily and I were first married and were serving God in ministry together, one thing we like to do is to visit the saints. And we helped in the Ridgewood Church as well as in the Canarsie Church. And there are so many precious elderly people that that we love to visit from time to time and pray with and hear their stories and so on. And it said, well, there was one day that Lily and I went to visit this elderly brother, very precious brother. I think he was pretty close to 90 years old. I think he was over 90, actually. And he wanted to be a gracious host, so he offered us something to drink. And I think I had a glass of water, and Lily had a glass of orange juice. And he would ask Lily, well, how's that juice? And she'd say, oh, it's very good, nice and cold, just the way I like it. You know, how's your water? Oh, it's fine, thank you. And we talked. But as we conversed, Lily got to the she got to the last drop, and she noticed a little black clump stuck to the bottom of her glass. To this day, we still pray that it was a raisin. We don't know what it was. But she showed it to me, and suddenly I lost taste for my water also. The cup was clean on the outside, and with the orange juice in it, it looked good on the inside too. But when she got to the bottom and found that little black clump hanging to the bottom of the cup, it was like, oh, it's a bummer, to say the least. And so our future visits, we never were thirsty, you can imagine that. we don't want to come here to drink or eat, we just came here to pray. You know, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about the inner life. And he calls it he speaks about the inside of the cup. But that's the more important thing. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 37. Praise God. Here Jesus was invited to a dinner at a Pharisee's house. And let's see where that begins. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which also is within? Jesus was often criticized by the religious leaders. That must have been hard to live under all the time. Everything you did, they were going to find fault with. And he could read their thoughts at times, or somehow he was made aware of what they were thinking. And this Pharisee, under the guise of welcoming him into his home, it may be that he brought him into his home to find fault with him. We don't know. But he noticed that Jesus did not go through the ceremonial washings that were so important to the Jews before he sat at dinner. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts and knowing that he was being criticized, being found fault with, he used that as an opportunity to address a problem that was prevalent among the religious leaders, and it's a problem that we fall into as well. He said, you put a greater emphasis on the outward things, your laws and your commandments and your man-made rules and regulations. But the matters of the heart, the things that are really important to God, you neglect. You don't pay too much attention to those things. That's where you're careless. That's where you allow the flesh to reign. And you put a good show on the outside. You wear your religious robes and you make your religious speeches and you pray your long prayers. But inside there's corruption. And he said, don't you think God sees that? Didn't God make you on the inside as well as on the outside? You can fool people and you can impress people. But God's never impressed. He knows us better than we know ourselves. When the Bible says that Jesus knows the number of hairs on our head, our Heavenly Father, that doesn't mean that he's interested in your hair so much. But do you know how many hairs are on your head? I don't know. I know the number's getting smaller all the time. But it just means that Jesus, God the Father, knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every intimate detail of our lives. And we need to be conscious of that. There's nothing we can hide from God. He's not impressed with our outward appearance. But God sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Bible tells us. And that's important. It's important that outwardly we represent the Lord we serve others as Christians should. But, you know, you can do that on the outside. And at the same time, you can be failing miserably on the inside. And then Jesus goes on to talk to them about particularly their hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is that very attitude where I'm trying to make a good impression. I'm pretending to be someone that I'm not. And that becomes the most important thing to me, the outward, the impression that I make, instead of pleasing God on the inside and being true and loving truth and being genuine and real. Years ago, Brother Gardner gave us a prayer to pray, Lord, bring out the real in me. And that's a very simple prayer, and I don't know that I've heard other people pray it exactly that way. But God wants to make us real through and through. We speak about integrity. And God wants to make us people of integrity, men and women that believe from the heart the things pertaining to the Bible, and to live them to the best of our ability and by the grace of God, and to be absolutely sincere in all of these things. And so he goes on and he says, you clean the outside of the cup, everybody looks at you and you look very religious and you look very godly and you put a lot of effort to make that impression and to live that way, but on the inside you're full of covetousness and wickedness and so on. And then he says, you Pharisees, woe unto you, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. You make sure to give your tithes. But he said, but you pass over judgment, justice, and the love of God. These things you ought to have done, but not to leave the other undone. Jesus wasn't telling them not to pay their tithes and to support the work of God and so on. But he was saying, but you got to do it with the right heart, with the right attitude. He says you're neglecting to justice, and you're neglecting to show the love of God and the mercy of God. And yet you think that by keeping these commandments and going through the motions that somehow God accepts you and is pleased with your service. And then he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You know, hypocrisy is particularly dangerous because it's something that we can all fall into very easily. And I'm sure that all of us have been, if not are, guilty of that sin. There are very few sins that Jesus came down really hard on. Hypocrisy was one of them, especially among the religious leaders. And temptation to be hypocritical is more prominent among people in the public eye, people that are in positions of influence. We know what the people expect of us, and so we want to make sure that we keep up that image. And so we tend to give that impression to them, to keep in their good graces, when all the time we know in our hearts that we're really not what they think we are. And after a while, if you keep living that way, you begin to actually fool yourself. Not only do you fool the people, but you begin to actually believe that you are what others think you to be. And that is when hypocrisy really becomes detrimental, because we become blinded by it, and we don't see our need, and we don't see our change, the need for change and cleansing. He talks about you love the uppermost parts in the seats, the uppermost seats in the synagogues. You love to be honored. You love the greetings that you get in the marketplace. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He talks about you put burdens. He talks to the lawyers here. You put burdens upon people. You demand things of them that you don't even obey yourself. You put burdens on them that you're not even willing to touch with one of your fingers. But you know, if you're strict with other people, and if you point their faults out to them, well, then they must think that you must be really holy, and that you would never do any of those things, because you're voicing your opinion so strongly against these things. And you're just hiding behind that. You know that you don't carry these burdens yourself. You don't follow these regulations yourself. But you demand it of others, just to give the impression. You know, you think of David, King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba. And the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him. Nathan told him the story about this rich man that had plenty of sheep, and this poor man that had one little lamb that was like the pet in the home. The children played with it and so on. And when a visitor came to the rich man's house, instead of taking one of his sheep and killing it and serving it for dinner, he stole the poor man's sheep and killed that sheep, that lamb. And David got so angry when he heard that. He thought that was terrible. How could anybody do such a thing? That man deserves to die. Well, that sounded a bit extreme, didn't it? Because you stole a man's sheep and served it for dinner, you deserve the death penalty for that? Well, David, he was trying to give the impression that he was so righteous and so holy that even taking a man's sheep, he was disgusted by that, and that man deserved to be punished to the fullest extent. He appeared so righteous and so holy. But Nathan the prophet saw right through that. He said, you're just doing that to give the impression that you're something that you're not, that you're doing that to cover the sin in your own life. You're putting on a show. You're being a hypocrite. You're not being true to who you really are, not being transparent. And so he said, you're the man I'm talking about. If that man deserves to be put to death because he killed a sheep, what do you deserve, David? You stole a man's wife, and then you had the man murdered to cover up your sin, and so on. And David finally broke, and he said, I have sinned. He couldn't hide it any longer. And he humbled himself, and he deeply repented, and he called upon God. And when you read Psalm 51, you read that prayer of repentance, and it's so thorough and so searching. You desire truth on the inward parts, David said. Here I was all concerned about the outward and how to maintain a certain image and what the people thought of me. And all along, I wasn't concerned enough about what God thought of me. But David must have come under real conviction in Psalm 32. He talks about how, oh, your hand was heavy upon me, and my pillow was tears. I was groaning. He was miserable. He couldn't find peace. No matter how he tried to put on a good show, he was coming to grips with the fact that something was drastically wrong, and he couldn't continue to hide that. And so God forgave him. And David went on then to serve the Lord, and I'm sure he was more careful about spending time in the presence of God and letting God search him and cleanse him and place the greater emphasis on the inner life. And so when you read this in Luke chapter 11, it reminds you of Matthew 23, where Jesus there too, he just, one woe after another. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And so now, what does God see when he looks at us? Is there truth in the inward parts? Are we sincere in our desire to please Jesus? We know that we're not perfect, but we can have a heart that's perfect toward God. We can have a heart that truly desires to please the Lord, and when we fail him, we acknowledge that. We repent. We turn at his reproof. And we seek the Lord again for grace to change us and enable us to do the thing that we fail to do. You know, some people feel that, well, if God is blessing me, then things must be okay in me. I know what I did wasn't right, but God's still blessing me, so it must not be so bad. It must not be something that the Lord is too concerned about. And if he's not concerned about it, I don't have to be either. Remind you of those people that came to the Lord in the last day and said, didn't we prophesy in your name and do many wonderful works, cast out devils? You used us. You blessed us. You gave us opportunity to serve you. And yet, the Lord says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Just because you're experiencing something of the blessing of God doesn't mean that everything's right on the inside. We get a true picture of where we're at in our relationship with God by looking into the Bible and by examining our life in the light of God's Word. Am I doing what he says to do? Not is God using me, not is God blessing me, but am I following Jesus? Am I walking in obedience? Am I seeking to please him and to live close to him? What can we do to guard against such insidious contaminant? For one thing, we need to get into the habit of questioning our motives and intentions before the Lord. You know, sometimes we do things But the motive is wrong. It's motivated by pride. We're seeking honor. We're seeking the honor of man rather than the honor that comes from God alone. And we need to examine our motives before the Lord, to check them and say, Lord, am I pursuing this thing because I want to glorify God? Or am I doing this thing to somehow exalt myself? And so we have to take time to be in the presence of God, to let the Word of God search our hearts and call to our attention the things that God sees that are not what they should be. Don't ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord convicts you of something, don't ignore that. Don't make excuse and say, well, you know, you can rationalize. Well, I had a right to feel that way, and other people do this, and that person had no right to do that. And we can ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God is trying to deal with us. He's trying to help us to see our need and to change. But if we ignore that, after a while, it's going to go away. Has that ever happened to you? God convicted you about something. You didn't feel comfortable doing it, and it wasn't right, but you didn't really turn from that thing the way you should. And after a while, it didn't bother you anymore. That conviction wasn't there any longer. And so then you convince yourself, I guess everything was okay. I don't know why that thing bothered me in the first place. Well, God was faithful to call to your attention the thing that needed to be changed, that needed to be repented of. But we turn a deaf ear toward him, and after a while we don't hear the conviction anymore. We don't feel that, and so we just continue and go deeper on that path. And so don't ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Check your motives and your intentions before the Lord. And make a deliberate effort to be sincere and genuine in all of your dealings and all of your relationships. You've got to be deliberate about that. I'm going to be genuine with this person. I'm not going to pretend to be something that I'm not. I'm not going to just try to live up to their expectations, but I'm wanting to live up to God's expectation in my life. Pay attention to your reaction when you don't get the honor that you think you deserve or the credit. You know, sometimes we do things, and then we don't get the credit for it. And then we get angry. We feel cheated. It bothers us. Well, that's an indication that something's not right on the inside. Are you doing it to please people, or are you doing it to please the Lord? Are you doing it for the praise of man, or are you more concerned about the honor that comes from God himself? And then never be satisfied when people speak well of you. You know, your opinion of me is important to me, of course, but more so is the opinion of the Lord, what God thinks of me. You might misunderstand me. There are things about me that you don't know and you can't see. There are reasons why I do things or don't do things. And so never be satisfied when people speak well of you, but present yourself to the Lord to see what he thinks about your service, your attitude, your obedience, and so on. They tell us that Brother Hans Waldfogel, after meetings, used to go home and he used to wait on the Lord and say, Lord, what did you think of that meeting tonight? Did you have your way? Did I say the things you wanted me to say? Did I conduct that meeting in a way that really honored you? People may have told him it was a wonderful meeting and they were blessed, and thank God for that. But he had develop this desire, or nurtured this desire within his life for Jesus to know that he was pleased, no matter whether people were displeased with him or praising him. And so I think the Lord wants us to just take a moment to think about the sin of hypocrisy and to realize how serious it is in the eyes of God. We may put on an Oscar-winning performance, but God's not impressed. God wants us to desire truth. And in these days, these last days in which we live, there's going to be a lot of deception that the enemy is going to throw in our direction. We can see that, can't we? I mentioned to someone today, I said, you know, I know we've been living in the last days for a long time. But I tell you, in these last few years, things have happened that have really shaken you. And man's reasoning has become so darkened and so upside down. And things that we would have never even considered before now are becoming the issues on the forefront. And there's confusion coming into the world. And the Bible says, because they did not love the truth, God gave them over to deception. No wonder the Apostle John said it brings him great joy to know that his children are walking in truth. We need to pray, God, give me a love for the truth. Because we're living in days when if I don't love the truth, I'm going to be deceived. And I'm going to fall into darkness. I'm going to miss out and lose out on the things that God has for me. And so, Lord, give me a love for the truth. That's the start of my own heart. Lord, help me to love the truth about myself and to be willing to face it. Help me to spend time in your presence so that you can shine your searchlight into my heart. You know, if you neglect time in the presence of God, you're susceptible to deception. If you neglect the Word of God and meditating upon the truth that are found in God's Word, you're going to be deceived. That's what the Bible speaks of in the last days. And so we need to pray, Lord, help me to love the truth. And then help me to receive the truth into my heart. And then, Lord, help me to live the truth as you reveal it to me by your grace. Praise God. And that's a simple thought tonight, I know, and maybe something, nothing you've never heard before, I'm sure. But I find that it's a temptation that we all have to deal with. Of course, we want people to speak well of us and think well of us, and we want to have a good testimony, but not at the cost of being a hypocrite and deceiving ourselves. And so Jesus calls us to come into light, to come out of darkness. As we draw closer to Jesus, we get a greater sense of how the Lord sees us. And the Lord doesn't show us things to condemn us, but he shows us the truth to purify our hearts so that he can bring out the real in us. Gold tried in the fire. God wants pure gold. Everything else will burn up one day, but only that which God has wrought in our lives will stand the test. And so it's a very personal thing. And nobody can make the choices for you. You've got to do that yourself. But if what other people think of me is too important, if making a good impression is too important to me, if I put too much of an emphasis on the outside, and I don't consider my thought life, my attitudes, the purity of my heart and motives, then I need to deal with God. And I need to do it soon. And I need to be diligent about that. Praise God. Thank God for His Word. Thank God that we don't have to walk in darkness, but we can have the light of life. Jesus said, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. And the closer you get to me, the more brightly that light will shine. And so I end this thought with the question, what's in the bottom of your cup? What's stuck there? God wants to get it out. In the blood of Jesus, He can cleanse us more deeply and more thoroughly. And that's what we need to pray. God, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. And I pray, Lord, that that precious blood will cleanse me more deeply and more thoroughly until everything within me glorifies God and Jesus is having His way and He's being pleased in every area of my life. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. Let's just take a moment to look to the Lord and ask the Lord to cause His light to shine into our lives more brightly. Lord, strengthen our desire to please Jesus. Help us not to live for the praise that comes from man, the honor, but Lord, help us to live for the praise that comes from God alone. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will give us, put into our hearts, a real love for you, for the truth. And reveal truth to us, Lord Jesus. And help us to walk in truth, to love the truth. Lord, we can't keep ourselves in these days. There's too much confusion. There's too much temptation, Lord. You have to do that for us, Lord. And so, Jesus, we open our hearts to you tonight. And we pray that you'll search us as the psalmist has prayed. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. Put me in circumstances that will help me to understand and realize where my heart really is, the condition of my heart. And then, Lord, help me to avail myself of that precious flow from Calvary and the mercy of God that reaches out to me, even tonight. Thank you, Lord. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to just draw closer to you and allow you to be that to us and in us. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.